I'm encouraged this morning, and as we begin, we are going to be in Hebrews 11:1. I've been begging the Lord for a while now, guys. I've been asking the Lord again and again and again, Lord, please, that I can speak and I can teach in a way that gives life, that your word is fused in the spirit. What is simple today is that I want to talk about the subject of faith, but faith isn't simple. When you consider what the scripture says, when I look at, there's certain verses, like you'll get into the gospels where you see Jesus telling you to forgive those who have sinned against you, otherwise your Father won't forgive you. And then I think about the subject of faith, different subject. But when it says without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These are what they call sometimes conditional clauses, meaning God clearly lays out in his word a condition. Absolutely. So if I want to please God, I need to believe that he is. I can't as a Christian not be sure. I can't as a believer have kind of some hope. Part of our relationship with Christ is that you grow in that relationship with him and you become more certain and trust him in what he says. Okay, guys? Because what he says, think about this, what he says is true and you can trust it. But anyway, we're going to get into that, and hopefully we can eradicate some of the errors that are thought about faith. Because I look at it this way. If my belief is wrong in something, it needs to be corrected. I'm not going to experience the truth if I don't understand it. I'm not even going to know what to look for if I don't understand it. So when I look at, I am convicted that when I look at this thing that we need to grow in our faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, I want to say, as the reader does this, and as I opened earlier, that you've got to believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Sometimes as we're going to read in the chapter, some of the verses here aren't a definition of what faith or isn't, faith is or is not, but it's going to be as to what it does. Faith does something. Passive belief is fairly useless. So many times in this country, because it seems like, I guess because it's easier, we don't go through many trials. When you talk about faith in another country, and many that I've been in, it means something. People will talk about faith and they will tell you about a miracle, whether it was physical, whether the government tried to kill them for their faith. It's interesting. In America, it's normally brought up in strictly money ways. And it's important that you have faith in your finances. I don't mean in your money, but faith in how you deal with your finances. But in other places I've been, it's always this thing where you're talking about faith and people, they have a miracle attached to it. Or that they took a stand, even though persecution or imprisonment could happen. Isn't it interesting that in America, faith is talked about more in something you hold deep as just like core belief of a few, like I believe in God. And faith becomes more of a description than it does a verb. It becomes more of a proclamation of some knowledge somebody holds without a trying of what they really believe. One of the problems in this country. But I want you to think about this for a second. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Translation, it's pretty simple. You have an absolute certainty about what you believe, and you believe it to be real. I want you to, one of the things I want to encourage here, one of the common errors when it comes to faith is it isn't something that you work up. It isn't something that, I got to believe more, and you grit your teeth and say, oh God, I want to. And we often trying to work up a word belief in it, but a different word than faith. Faith is not always, one of the ways we err is that, again, it's a substance of things hoped for. I don't work up to faith. Part of the problem is to understand faith, and we'll get into the measurement of faith. But part of the problem, often, we try to believe more, and yet faith comes from the Spirit. So how do I try to believe more something that God initially gave me when I was born again and I was certain about the cross, certain about it, not a debate. I was certain about it. Now, in the movies, you often see the character, you know, whether you watch Indiana Jones, you know what I'm saying, and there's a need to believe, I must believe, okay? And then all of a sudden, the character shuts his eyes and kind of exhales and, you know, stirs up his faith. But that's the movies, number one. That is not the Bible. That's not how the Bible describes faith. Something about faith, I want to take you backwards, not forward. Something about the certainty and the substance of your faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, is to the beginning of your relationship with Christ. When I got saved in a millisecond, in whatever time it took, I knew Jesus was alive. I mean, really knew he was alive. I grew up a Catholic, so Catholics always taught that Jesus was resurrected. But something happened to me. I was 15 years old, and he was alive. And I knew it, and it was more real than the people I was looking at bodily. It was more real than the ground I stood, more real. And that faith moved me to a life. It moved me to action. It moved to change. A lot of times we're going for a greater faith, but a saving faith is the most incredible faith. Think about this. Many times in the way Christians describe it, they got saved and it took a little bit of a faith, but now I need a miracle from God, and we put the saving faith here and the need to move a mountain up here, and that's actually ridiculous because the saving faith is the greatest faith one experiences, and then we move on from there. But how do you measure faith? And I think this is important. Now, I want to say this too. Faith, does it get stronger because you exercise it? Or as you exercise it, do you see more of who God is? A lot of times I hear a person faced with something and they'll say, well, I got to work my faith up to that level. But the fact of the matter, does the scripture really teach us? And this is really what we need. And there are things that where we take our faith, when we give sacrificially, when we give what we can't, when we give period, when we step out in obedience to God's word, when maybe maybe we would have a more peaceful time if we didn't step up. There's a lot of actions connected to faith, but I want you to think back to your beginning. If you really want to get a grasp of faith and saving faith, I want you to think back to the beginning. This is not a lesson in sentimentality at all. This is just a lesson of reminding you where you've come from and the faith that it took you. But again, I never forget when I first got born again and there were changes in me. I didn't say anything. I didn't tell my parents. I didn't, you know what I mean? There was a person I knew that was a believer and I told them. And I'm just walking around and I get stopped at the door and I tell this story and it's worth telling. Like, father, mother, I'm just going out. Normal. It's summer. We're out of school. You know, and my parents, hey, Mike. Hold up a minute, which was an odd thing, you know what I mean? There might be hold up a minute, are you stoned, you know what I mean? But this was just, wait a minute, what's going on? And I was actually surprised. What do you mean? I mean, obviously, you're different. Something's different about you. And the most natural response came out of my mouth. I wasn't taught in a church. Somebody didn't teach me what to say. I said, I've met Jesus. He's alive. Now, obviously, that kind of rocked my parents. What do you mean he's alive? I said, he's alive. He's risen from the dead. And I actually met him in my heart because they wanted a clarification on that too. There was the faith. There was the faith that could face martyrdom. There was the faith that could face persecution. There was the faith right there. Now, one of the problems with faith that I see in our country is we have designed what I call easy believism. You got to understand something. When we talk about in the scripture that many antichrists have went forth, and many will go and, you know, say he's the Christ, here's the Christ. Really, you're talking about people that redefined what it is to know Jesus. I deal with the spirit of antichrist in people. I've dealt with spirit of antichrist in believers many times, and they're not listening to themselves. That's for sure. They're talking. But they're describing a different faith. In fact, so many times you see this in believers that are either backslidden or falling away. They redefine what it means to be a Christian. But what they forget is when I got saved, the reality of being born again, I actually learned what it was to be a believer. And the scripture affirms that. But here's the interesting thing. I want you to think about this because one of the things that the spirit of Antichrist does that interferes with faith is if you redefine what it means to be a believer, and you redefine what is required to be a believer, and you redefine as to what life does God expect of a believer, you're also going to change the faith. It's a perversion. A lot of faith is being destroyed, not because people are weak in faith, but they've been given another Jesus that absolutely is even not the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of the gospel. If I had a dime for every person, and even Christian going down, that started proclaiming a different Jesus, and the narrow road became the wide road many times. I don't have time to preach on it today. I've seen it many times. It's usually the tragic last gasp. But my prayer today is, what is Jesus' measurement? Okay, I need measurement. Okay, what did anybody say what level of faith it takes to do something? Yes. Here's the good news. And I'm going to take this from when you were born again. I came to know that the Son of God was actually risen and really alive. I never knew that. But when I got saved, I did. I never had that faith. Oh, you catechism, you know, or whatever, you Catholicism, and that's a statement. Jesus was risen from the dead. They got a lot of crosses with Jesus still on them. But again, a lot of crosses. But I got to tell you something. Where's the measurement? Well, I go back to that original beginning. I mean, there's nothing more certain than saying a dead man is alive and you've met him in your spirit. And that supernatural experience. And that revelation is needed. In fact, the church hurts a lot because we've made the pathway to being a believer different than what the Bible requires. Thus, the faith is, it's actually a false faith many times. This isn't me being critical. This is actually reading the age. And even when John said many antichrists have already gone out, it was a reality. But here's the measurement of Jesus. Jesus said it quite simply. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and it will be done so. There it is right there. There, it's not subjective. It's not who knows, who can tell. Jesus said the faith the size of a mustard seed, and I honestly believe I connect the mustard seed. When I was born again, a mustard seed was put in me. But the reality of mustard seed, like any seed, it's planted and it grows. And a mustard seed is so tiny, but when it grows, birds can land in, you know what I mean, in the plant and sit on its branches. So here's the other thing. Like many times we go, you know, I need a lot more faith to believe for this. And we're actually kind of being tricked. Jesus already planted the mustard seed when you were born again. And that thing grows as you use it, as you water it with the word of God, as the Spirit of God moves. And you start to understand that there's a measurement. So the next time you've got a problem that is smaller than a mountain. Now, I've been in the foothills of South North Dakota. I forgot which state. I've been in foothills where they look like mountains to me, but they're actually still considered foothills. But I've also seen the Tetons, the Rocky Mountains, and I've seen mountains. I've also seen K2. I've seen the peak of the Himalayas. That's a mountain. And then you take that what Jesus says and said, hey, if you got the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So the next time you come into a situation, do you believe that there's some, you know, new level you're supposed to rise to? Because from what I know, the faith the size of a mustard seed moves a mountain, not a foothill, a mountain. See, a lot of times I really believe the enemy, the devil, there's an old saying, the devil is in the details. And what the devil does, he likes to get in, weed up the fine details of truth. He likes to create confusion where something is quite simple. I remember early Bible teacher in school, he said something. It always stuck with me. I've quoted it through all the years. He said, when the truth makes plain sense, don't attempt to make any other sense of that truth. When you're in trouble, when you have something in need, a real need, something that you really want to see come about. In fact, something you believe God wants to do for you. Whatever it is. Do you kind of go ask God to supercharge? You need the faith this big? And Jesus says, wait a minute, I want to put a measurement on your faith. It's this big that you need for this. You imagine it's like this, but the power of faith. And I don't mean faith in itself, because it's really who we have faith in. That God's the mover. Faith isn't the mover. Faith is the channel by which we believe God. People have to understand. They always talk about faith like it's its own power. That's not what the scripture says. Faith is also tied in with the will of God, with the word of God. Again, but when you're in trouble, what do you see as the needed faith? And then if God tried to show you something he wants you to do, do you go, man, I would need a lot of faith to do that? And I believe that's part of the delusion and lie that Satan plants many times. He becomes that a person. He knows they have a mustard seed. It was put in them when they were even born again. He knows that believer already met Jesus in their spirit and will die, stating that he is alive and they will not deny him. Satan is many times, he's a gamer like that. He interchanges. He's in the, like I said, devil's in the details. He messes with man's mind, with the psychology of man. He messes with our perception. And where he actually messes the most is with truth. Did you know that? Satan's major thing isn't trying to get you to be depressed. Oh, I've been depressed. Satan's main thing isn't simply trying to make you discouraged, unless it connects to faith. Satan's absolute. One of the greatest works he does in the believer is to misunderstand the truth. That's a big thing. And this generation, where we live and speak about what we feel versus what is, what truth is, it's certainly a time. Conviction of things not seen. It means your convictions, they guide your life. Conviction of things not seen. You know, I gained a conviction and it literally turned my life upside down. In fact, the weirdest part about what I came to believe that some years later, I met all these believers who were saying the exact same thing. I met all these other people that had really met Jesus, because I had wondered, was this unique? Was it something that only a few go through? Or was it generally what a believer does? Another thing, do not expect the world to understand your faith, because they will not. Do not expect a sinner to understand your faith. They will not. They might be able to observe it a bit intellectually and say, I get what you say it means. But faith is something divine. I didn't believe Jesus. I didn't even know if he was real. I didn't know none of that until I got saved. And then suddenly all these things were extremely real and they were guiding my life. I don't know why sometimes we get caught up with people like we're trying to explain something that it would take the gate of Christ them to walk through to even grasp it. I don't know why sometimes we try to argue with people. We try to argue with people. As if we're going to argue them into something that comes from the divine spirit of God. Hebrews 11, 2 and 3, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. It's a radical reality if you really think of it. Number one, the people of old that you read and you admire in the Bible characters, it was by faith that they gained approval. They believed God. What does it say? Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Then he was called a friend of God. The radical reality is that all that you see and stand on, every atom, every molecule, everything came out of nothing. Now, this is interesting. This is something to consider, and I understand there would be arguments with this, but I remember early in my faith, and I remember actually going to different debates, evolution versus creationism and all that, and that's not really where I'm going this morning. But the one thing was interesting, because you always said, you know, where did it come from? Okay, if, you know, whether you wanted to talk about the Big Bang, what was the beginning of matter? Is matter eternal? Has it always been there? How about the tadpole that got legs that went on and on and on? And no matter what you did, no matter how you thought, micro, macro, you know, theistic evolution, no matter what you did, you always kind of said, okay, but who made the pond? Who made the tadpole? Who made the molecule? Where did it begin? And I remember one famous atheist said he really believed that some kind of superior force seeded the earth. And I thought, oh, like God. Well, no, of course not God, but a superior alien. Who made the alien? It's interesting, if you actually take all these things to the back, you're always stuck with eternity, because something has to have a beginning, or is it eternal? And then if it had a beginning, where did it begin from? So when this scripture, it says, by faith, we, as in the believer, you, me, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So that which is seen was not made out of things which are visible. See, it's one thing to create a pot out of clay. It's a, you know what I'm saying? It's to take cells and to multiply them in a petri dish, to do this, to do that. It's an amazing developments in technology we have made. But that's not what the scripture is actually here getting to. By faith, we understand that everything you stand on had a beginning when God said, let there be. It's funny because the thought of eternity and infinity is troubling to most people. Or they laugh it off and say, well, I'm strictly science. But there are questions that, I don't care where your intellect is, that it's hard to get around some of these things. But it's important to understand, because there's a reason I'm bringing this up. Today's lesson is not about evolution or creationism or that debate. But the reason I bring it up, because you kind of need to, as a believer, start to walk in a deeper understanding that everything you stand on came from nothing. You need to understand it. And I do believe this is an enlightenment. I don't believe it's an argument. I'll give you a great argument. And when I'm done with the argument, you go, you know what? That intellectual argument, that thing you did was so convincing, I'm going to believe that. Because faith comes from God, number one. It's only something that comes from God. Number one, and everybody else, it kind of trumps it. Meaning, when I come to this realization of the depth, how many times am I troubled? How many times are you troubled? Look, I want you to think about something today. I have been troubled plenty of times, haven't you? I have come into things where it seemed absolutely impossible. I have been scared, so have all of us. I have wondered, oh my Lord, how will I ever get out of this? How will this ever? We need a miracle. But then as I paced the floor and I would let fear and worry get to me, I forgot that I was pacing on material that came from material that was spoken out of nothing. It's funny, everything that surrounds you reminds you that God will do it for you. Reminds you that God not only can, but wishes to. Every time we entertain doubt, and that's what we do, we just speak a lot of doubt, we argue against the very place we stand. I've read over verse 3 1,000 times through the years and taught on it, but I never stopped at it like this. But there it is, the profoundness of the creation. Many times we'll go, oh man, I look at the earth and the sky, and I myself love nature, I love all that. I mean, the paintbrush you got is amazing, but many times I don't go that radical to say, I'm doubting God's ability to take care of me, and yet the floor I'm standing on was made from materials and chemicals and compounds that God had to create when there was nothing. And it's like worrying in the wrong context, because we get so into ourselves. We get, you know, a lot of times where faith needs to come in, we it's like there's an internal argument with God, as the simple question is God able? Does Jesus do this or do that? These are questions in your spirit and your mind that God wants to settle. He really wants to settle. He doesn't want you sitting between the balances. I'm not sure. Maybe. I'm not sure. Maybe. That goes for me. That goes for every believer. There's a point where these truths have to be settled. Right now, even in the church, many times we believers become divided houses that God has made a way that can be settled, but we don't, and we need to. Is he able or is he not? Make a mind up. In fact, sometimes I really believe our indecisiveness is already a decision made. It just hasn't really caught up with us. Many times we live out, I doubt God. But I kind of believe him, and I'm not sure. And many times we're already walking down the road in a state of disbelief, meaning we think there's the internal tension, and eventually what happens, like Jesus said, a divided house will eventually fall. It'll fall one way or the other. When God looks at me and then my need to have faith, he looks at what I do. He looks at my thoughts, not as a critic waiting to kill me, but as a perfect heavenly father knowing all things. He looks at me and say, you got that settled? Do you got that settled? Have you settled that I'm able? Or are you going to, because your circumstances, what you see with your eyes, how you calculate your situation, is that going to start making decisions? Because that's called unbelief. In fact, Israel went around 40 years in the wilderness. Do you know why? They could not settle the issue of believing God. And it took another generation, Joshua, Caleb, It took another generation, all right? Another generation to actually settle the issue of unbelief. They did it. This is not false what I'm saying. They settled the issue. In your personal life right now, I guarantee you the one thing the enemy wants to do is he wants to keep that in flux. Do you believe or do you not believe? Or are you going to be double-minded? And do you constantly keep going flip, 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 flop, flip, flop, flip, flop, flip, flop, and live in a state of kind of maybe, I think, I believe? You can't dwell in that place. That, in fact, to me, that's a terminal. You go to one place or the other eventually. And we're going to hit this many times. It's not like I settle this once and for all. Many times there's different areas in my life that will bring the challenge for us to say, do you believe? And I will need to settle that issue. Many of our situations bring us in direct confrontation with the reality, the real truth that we're looking at in a physical way, and the reality of believing God to take care of those things. It is not like if you settle one of these issues in your life today, there will never be a challenge. They will come. But growing in faith is so critical, and you don't realize how much it affects you. Believing God, you know, and we'll get into this, believing God is, that's a big thing. Believing he is here today, that's faith. Responding in a way that shows you believe that, that's faith. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now, how many remember Cain and Abel, okay? Remember what happened? Cain offers one offering, Abel offers another. And I've heard a lot of people teach, you know, that Cain didn't do the right sacrifice. That's not what's in that scripture for two reasons. There is no Mosaic law when Cain and Abel make offerings. That opens a whole new can of good worms. There's no law about sacrifice, and you're both making offerings. Now, I want you to think about something, too, to get a little cosmic here. You've really got God who had to cover Adam and Eve when they sinned. That was the first offering. And he put skins on them. So already in the psyche of man, including the offspring of Adam and Eve, their offering too, as God had to do an offering to clothe, to cover, to atone for Adam and Eve, there's this resin that comes right off it, because here's Abel and here's Cain, and they're making sacrificial offerings many years before the law would ever even be spoken on Mount Sinai. But here's the beauty of it. You start to realize that that wasn't the law, that was faith. As they were making their offerings, it was faith. In fact, it was faith is the reason that Abel's offering got accepted, and unbelief that Cain's offering got rejected. You know, so many times it's kind of funny how we put stuff into categories, and I'm good with that when the Bible categorizes stuff, but the Cain and Abel story, people start talking, well, you know, according to the law, what do you mean there was no law? Well, he didn't do this right. God didn't want, no, there was no sacrificial system. They were the first offspring of Adam and Eve. As they made offerings, I believe really symbolically their offerings were remembering the original atonement of God. He had to cover their mother and their father because they had sinned. And the spirit of sacrifice is there already, and Cain and Abel are doing it. But with all that, imagine being Cain, you're the son of Adam and Eve. Imagine being Abel, you're the son of Adam and Eve, right? You would think, I mean, that's faith pretty close to the original root of faith, right? They're the first created beings. Mom was made by God. A rib, dad was made by God. He literally molded and blew into the nose and made them living beings with eternal souls. But here's what's important. I don't care what heritage you come from. If you want to disbelieve, you can disbelieve, because here's Cain already. Here's Cain. You get what I'm saying? Here's Cain already disbelieving. Abel offered in faith. Cain must not have, because God had no regard for his offering. People make a lot of assumptions, and it's always interesting about Cain and Abel. But this thing we're at, where we're at right now, is such an incredible thing. And I cannot say enough about God wanting you to grow in faith. But there's a point I hit on that I know the Spirit of the Lord is kind of highlighting today. Settling the issue. Do you believe or not? Now here's part of what I'm saying, what it means. Do you believe or not? No matter what you see with your eyes. Do you believe or not, no matter what circumstances say? Or do you see through the eyes of faith? I don't want to hear about the facts. The facts are everything you believe is impossible, period. Even the beginning of your Christianity, and the mustard seed of faith is already there. The certainty that you knew Jesus was alive, you left careers, you left this, you left that, you already moved in great amounts of faith, and your faith was a verb, it was an action, it wasn't just a simple description of something you said you held to in your mind. It moved you to action, radical actions. For me, radical actions, radical departure from what I was doing. It stopped everything dead in its tracks, changed the trajectory. That's faith. And that's actually enough faith to clearly move a mountain. This is the point. Saving faith is not a minimal faith. I've heard a person actually said, saving faith, that's like a minimal faith. I'm like, are you kidding me? The cleansing of the soul, which is technically impossible and had to be the shedding of blood, that's minimal faith? No, that's a greater faith than anything you will ever face. The rest is just, it's a breeze. We don't think that way, and Satan makes sure that we don't remember that. The faith I believed to come in was a faith that can move a mountain, was a faith that can do anything. But here's the other thing. Faith, trust. Do you trust God? I mean, real faith means to bring you into trusting of your Creator. Do you think God's missing you or something? I've lived for a few years, and I can tell you something with absolute certainty. I've always had to be embarrassed because of my unbelief, because God has proven himself to me over and over and over and over. I could actually say over and over for about 20 minutes, and it still wouldn't comprise my life. But settling this issue is important. A lot of people think that God looks at a divided house and he goes, I'm going to bless them with that, what they're saying. No, he's going to say, they're double-minded. I need to get them single-minded. They're single-minded for a little bit, and they're double-minded again. They're single-minded for a little bit, and they go right back into unbelief. What does the Bible say about double-mindedness? It says one thing that I remember. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Many times, our circumstances present a picture that is very difficult. And the circumstances say, hey, I want you to doubt. Do you know why that's so important to the enemy? Because when we are driven and double-minded, the enemy knows there's not a lot of positive traction. He may not even mind that we're, you know, believers and we're kind of moral and we're going to church, because he sees that state of double-mindedness as a complete blockage to ever receive the things God really wants to give us. Now, I'm not getting into this whole, I mean, I've seen God sovereignly intervene and overrule me. I've seen the Lord intervene when I didn't deserve it. But at the same breath, you've got scriptures that stand out like what I just quoted out of James. So settling this issue today, I pray we can. That's how God sees, not man. What I'm describing you isn't a Pastor Mike concoction. It is actually what God does. It's funny, when I read that, and I used to read it all the time. And many times I preach with fervor, you know, quit being double-minded. And I was double-minded myself. I kind of believe God that something would happen, and I kind of not believe him. In fact, I had, you know, for many of us believers, if we're honest, you can get caught in that flux for a long time and not even challenge it. Because what you do is you read the part when you're, you know, when your double-mindedness is on the part of believe, and it keeps flipping, but we just say, you know, I believed. Yeah, you disbelieved 1,000 times. You keep disbelieving every time something gets harder. You're angry with God, blah, 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 blah. But yeah, that's called double-mindedness. Now, what I'm saying is not to condemn. In fact, what I'm saying is to help you to get released into the fullness of what faith brings. What I'm saying for all of us, nobody's exempt from truth. Pastors, none of us. Don't care who you are, don't care what your reputation is. But God brings you to the place, because again, many times there are these ironclad scriptures. They don't lie. In fact, the other faith, here's another one, really important faith. One of the faiths we need to have is that God's word doesn't lie. One of the faiths you've got to settle, even before you get to bigger things with your faith, you've got to have the faith that the Word of God is accurate, that what the Word of God tells you for your life. There is no but, ands, or you don't understand. That's what a child says. That's what a rebel says. There is a point where we got to come to this place and say, do I believe the Scripture? Settle it. Settle it. And like I said, there will be many things that will come to your life that can challenge your faith. There are many things, and the enemy will be right there accusing God. I don't think we even understand the magnitude of the need to settle. One thing, I got this image in my mind many times. I was a youth pastor before I was a pastor. And one thing that I saw with teens a lot was they would do things that would hurt their walk. But they would stand there in oblivion as to why they were hurting. That was something I saw in children and teens, meaning they weren't grown up. It was like the kid that pulls his hair for the first time. He finds how to grip. I've watched it. And he pulls real hard and it hurts and he cries and he gets mad and he pulls harder the next time. Or it's like a dog that chases its tail, and you know, maybe that's the way the Lord designed the tail. They couldn't really get it unless they're double jointed. But the reality of that, you really need to understand this, because God wants to launch you forth. He wants to fill these things, but he wants you to also understand that we live between two positions and we vacillate, and it does hurt us. It absolutely hurts us. And then we argue against why it shouldn't. I mean, do I go to God because I'm double-minded, because his word is ironclad, and say I'm mad because I'm double-minded and not receiving much from you? Think about it for a minute. That's the mentality of an adolescent, not a grown-up. So God wants to bring the church in America to being a grown-up and not tossed about like adolescents. And it's really needed. But this is personal in all of our lives. Here's another thing. What insight do you get when we look at Cain and Abel? Well, I mean, there's faith for reading my Bible, faith for serving others, faith for worship, faith for giving, faith for living. If you think about it, if I lack faith and I'm doing structurally certain things that seem spiritual, well, I'm not receiving the fullness of what those things are meant to bring. Think about this for a minute. I mean, we give, we read, we pray, we worship. Yeah, and in faith, all those things must be done. All those things must be done in faith, because faith is the key. By faith, Enoch, verse 5, was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God, because faith in us pleases our Father. Faith in God, it pleases our Father. I want to just do an opposite. What does no faith do to our Father? It displeases. What is no faith? It grieves the Spirit. We have to get caught up with what's going on around us in the Spirit. Many times you need to feel a grief. In fact, I remember when I first got saved, the first time I got hit with the grief of the Holy Spirit. I didn't recognize it because I had never sensed that. But I also learned the pleasure of God when he was pleased. This is so important. And you know, you talk about Enoch. In fact, who's two people in the Bible? It's really simple. Both start with E. That were taken up that did not taste death. Enoch and Elijah. Enoch and Elijah. But the beautiful thing about Enoch, we don't really know a lot about him. But he was pleasing to God, and God took him up. He was pleasing to God. See, God is going to allow, in closing, he's going to allow in your life things to stretch your faith. And you are going to go from believing a little to believing more. He is going to exercise your faith to where you're going to be hit with a challenge and you're going to want it. God is desiring to teach you how to respond in actual faith. And let's be honest, when I'm faced with a challenge, the battle is not simply psychological. Many times when we're challenged, the battle to trust translates into my actions, what I do or don't do. And do I do things I should do, or do I do things I shouldn't do that are merely a demonstration of my doubt? This isn't a little subject. This is it. This is what the believer wrestles with many days, many times. This is a place where we many times hit a crossroads. The last verse, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That last part, the rewarder of those who seek him. Do you seek God a lot, but in your mind you don't believe he's rewarded you appropriately? The reason I bring this up, because this is really critical. I can seek God and be a malcontent for 10 years. I can seek God and be a doubter and waffling for 20 years. I can. You can do this stuff. This stuff just can just keep cycling. You know, when I was a new believer, especially, many times I thought God missed something, so I would remind him of things that he forgot. I would, you know what I'm saying? You know, the same one that created the heavens and the earth and the solar system and that God, you know. And I often would say somehow he was missing a point, so I'd go to him kind of, you know, Father, I know you're busy, and I feel like I'm missing something, and then I want you to do this for me. And I could just see the Lord saying, yeah, he's going to grow up because I know all. I see all. I'm omnipotent. I'm omniscient. I'm omnipresent. I've always been, no ending of days. One thing I believe is we're closing today. I want to say this to you. Everything I'm saying is not, it's none of it is, it's not, it's a matter of truth, and it's a matter that it gets into our system. This trust issue is going to be big. Right now, mostly what we Americans, let's be honest, I put myself in this category, we worry about money. We do. We worry about different things. We worry about things we want that we want and we don't have yet. We worry for a very narrow field. But I have to confess to you, how much worry do I have to exercise my faith and make sure I trust the Father who bought me with the blood? How much worry do I have that I want to make sure I'm going to fulfill the will of God? In America, a lot of our worries are materially based, and I put myself in that category just like anybody else. In fact, when I look at the times where my scope of worry was extremely narrow, it should have been much wider. But I think that's part of how God grows us. And I want to encourage you, because when I talk about double-mindedness, like I said, as we close, I want you to think about this. The enemy is going to come. I believe every situation that challenges my faith, you know, it's like the enemy is almost right there to meet it. I have gotten hit in hard things where it is so hard when I'm looking at, you know, you're almost outside of your body. It is so painful what you're staring at. It seems so impossible. You watch a child code, and that means their heart is stopping. You watch a doctor desperately try to make it not stop. You're beyond yourself. You've lost grandchildren or children or other things that come at you. And the enemy is right there. And you know what's interesting? He doesn't just want you to not believe for that, but he wants whatever happens in that situation to reflect in your faith, which is not true. There are things that happen. They're beyond our control. God made a decision and he made it. Do you trust him is really the question. It isn't this outcome was so horrible, I don't trust him anymore. That's not faith at all. In fact, that's the way you don't want to be. Do I trust him? Can you look at the outcome of many things and go, the Father is working and he is in control? And that'll take you to the mat. I'm going to be honest with you guys. That will take you to the mat. What I mean is that'll push you to the wall you've never been in. And it will absolutely force a crisis of faith. And I mean that in a way, in a good way. Let's all rise and pray today. It is my prayer that you grow. And you need to know something. Even this morning, the Lord, he wants to bring you into a harvest to where the things you've asked him, he wants, there is things you've asked God that he actually not only plans to do, he wants to do them worse than you want to do them. But there are factors being God that he knows and timings that you don't understand. You couldn't. That's a reality. I love when I say something like that, somebody goes, I have the mind of Christ. And I always go, you might want to really reflect that verse a little better and understand you're not getting really all of that it means. There is nothing that I have been desperate for God to do many times. He is absolutely wanting to do them. But there's a thing called stewardship, maturity, timing. That's the other thing I learned through all the years, and when things make you come to try to make you doubt God, is that I'm so out of my pay grade when it comes to the plans of God and how they have to be executed. And all these years in the Lord and teaching, and honestly, I'm still a pup. But we're growing. Father, as we dismiss here today, faith is what you give us. I remember my saving faith. I pray everybody in this room, think back to the moment they realized that Jesus, you were alive. That's a faith that'll move a mountain. And when they hit things, Lord, the enemy has almost come right up next to me in the worst moments and said, where's God? Or, you know, he's not going to do this, or you shouldn't even pray. We get attacked in the worst times. We get attacked at the worst times. But you're making a prevailing faith in your kids, the people in this sanctuary. I hear so many testimonies. And my brother, just yesterday, they got a testimony that blessed my spirit. Had a big assignment, got it done. Just bless my spirit because you are faithful. Father, I pray realistically today, we're going to have things come at us there, and it's going to be screaming, doubt God. Look how long you've waited. Look how impossible this is. And we're going to respond, Father, and say, get behind me, Satan. We're going to respond and say, you know what? God doesn't deal through doubt. I'm going to trust him. I'll take my chances with trusting my Father whom I've known, who loves me, who's transformed me, who's working in me right now. But there's going to be a harvest, God, and I know that of answered prayers. You've shown me this. There's coming a harvest of answered prayers. It's going to blow our mind how easy it was when you did it. It's going to blow our mind. We've strived, we've strained, we've doubted, we've shaken in our boots, and you're going to come through, and we're going to be actually a bit repentant. We're going to say, Lord, this was so easy how you did this, and I'm sorry I doubted you. And that's okay, God, because coming to the place of faith is an amazing thing. I pray a blessing today. Faith affects everything I do. Let me do it in faith. God, faith affects everything. Everything I do, faith affects. Grow us in our faith. Bless us in our faith. Lord, I think of the one man, he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And it's an interesting thing because I actually believe even in that Father, Jesus, you took him from that partial belief. And I really do. I believe even when you raised his child, what you did for the child, I actually believe it. It changed him. And he went from back and forth to, wow, I believe. Help us today as we close. Help the wrestling in the heart. Lord, it's not a shame to fight. And it's not abnormal to have wrestlings and things we go through that try our faith. It's not. Because if that was the sin, then nobody would make it, period. But the outcome is what matters. And you're working in us. There's people in this room that are going to have seasons of answered prayers. They're going to see miracles. They're going to come into even rewards that they've sought for so long. And you're growing them, you're growing me, you're growing us together. I pray anybody watching today, renew their faith. Anybody, Lord, remove the patterns of doubt. I have a tendency, I can be the old me really fluidly, but you're making a new me. I can walk and speak in doubt. In fact, it used to be the natural response to me was doubt every time something challenged my faith. But you grow us. And I'm so grateful for it today, God. We're not worthy of it, but by your blood we are. So even as we dismiss over the online stuff, touch people today to believe. Help people with their giving, Lord. The widow with the mite, she didn't say, I can't afford it. She couldn't, and she did it. Help us to apply faith to our service to worship, to walking. Help us to know that we are men and women of God. And the last thing I say is it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I remember, God, the first time I read it, it blew my mind. I had never seen that scripture until I read it, and I just went, what? Because I read about Elijah. He was amazing. Of course, Elijah also went and hid himself in a cave and said, it is good enough. Let me die now. Jezebel's after me, and I'm. What use is it? And you said, I have reserved 7,000 knees that haven't bowed to Baal. Oh, what a powerful story is he hides in doubt and you come and you show him the perspective of heaven and he believes And he goes out of there and he runs and he completes the mission. That's all our story, God. So bless us as we go today. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.